Yeah, what I'm going to share this morning is just a kind of a shortened one-off thing. Hopefully it's shortened. If I get carried away, just let me know. But, you know, I've been, how long have I been married to Karen? 22 years. I'm going to share a little, pardon? That's 20. It's not 25, is it? No, it's not. Oh, we did too. It's 25. What did I say, 20? Yeah. As long as I haven't been married to the church for 3 years and I forgot about Karen. No, well, let's not get Karen. Sorry? So anyway, I'm going to, let's go back a few years. So I'm 19 years old. And yeah, I did actually. I did a lot more surfing than I did studying when I was at university. But I had it's sort of long surfy kind of hair. And anyway, there was a guy, Steve Kelly. Some of you may have heard of Steve Kelly. He was the Bible College principal at Hillsong with Brian Houston. He's got a very sharp prophetic gift. He leads a church in America now called Wave Church. It's thousands. But at the time, he wasn't a big name really. But he had been invited by my youth pastor, Brenton Bye. Brenton Bye was one of those amazing young youth pastors that really, you know, when someone sees something in you that you don't see in yourself, and he really, really ministered to a lot of us young guys who were a bit disenfranchised with church. I mean, I'd grown up in the church, but for me, church was just kind of I didn't connect with church. It just seemed like it was for the generation that, you know, maybe that was fine for them, but it didn't really connect with me as a young person. I loved God. Well, I didn't, you know, I loved God, but deep down, I couldn't really experience him in church. That was what it was like for me. But this guy, Brenton, he was amazing. He sort of brought church to us in a way that we could relate. And so we built some skateboard ramps. He said, oh, why don't we build some skateboard ramps? So we built it, and they were all in sections. You know, the ramp was built. This was a big ramp. This was about, not huge, but it was about from here. It was four sheets wide, so it was about from here to the door wide. So it wasn't a small skateboard ramp. We moved it in through the double doors, each by part, piece by piece, rebuilt it up on the altar of the church. Now this church is, it's in New Zealand, it's called the Gate Church now, but back then it was the Hamilton AOG, about 900 to 1,000 strong, so it was a big church. And he said, why don't you guys, this is me, myself and a few other friends, I had a friend, Scott Woolston, who was the number one skateboarder in New Zealand, he had his own pro model, and I was boarding with him. But Scott, his uncle was one of the ministers in the church at the time, so they built the skateboard ramp, and we were asked to do a demo in the church, and they had this youth event, and they had an amazing rock band, a youth rock band, and that just kind of, although, you know, it was kind of on the edge for the church to do that, I kind of thought, oh, it kind of opened me up to the message then. So it's what it took for me, I guess, to kind of reawaken to God. But this guy, Steve Kelly, I became part of the youth ministry there, but he came to speak, and we had our worship time, so I was just worshiping God. After the worship time, he just stood up and he said, I've got a prophetic word for a few people, and he pointed out to me and he said, I've got a prophetic word for you. And he said quite a few different things, but one thing he said was, God's got a good wife for you. And then all the young people in the youth group sort of, all the young girls were kind of hoping that it was them, but no, they weren't really. But so about a year later, that was when I met Karen. And when I met Karen, I'd had a girlfriend for about 3 months that was just kind of went pear shaped. Really, it just wasn't God. It just was it just wasn't a good experience. And I met Karen, and I liked Karen, and I thought she was beautiful and everything, but I still didn't want to jump into it if it was just going to end in, you know, heartache, as it were. So I had my Bible. The only other time I've heard of people doing this, most people would say don't play Bible roulette, so don't just open your Bible. But I didn't know that when I was just a young guy, so I just did it. And I've heard, you know, the book Happiest People on Earth. You know, it was they did that. They used to do that. That was something they did. But so I just opened my Bible. I was literally crying out to God. God, I need to hear from you. Is this, you know, is this from you, or is it just something I should kind of just move ahead with, move away from, or whatever? So I opened up my Bible and I turned to 1 Thessalonians. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says, in the Bible translation that I had at the time, it might have been an American Standard version or something, but it said, know how to take a wife for yourself. So I've only just kind of met Kieran. I don't really know her that well, but I really felt that wasn't just one of those random coincidences. That was actually God speaking to me. Know how to take a wife for yourself in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the heathen who don't know God. And so from that point, in my spirit, I knew that, you know, Kieran and I were meant to get married. But that became a bit awkward then, because Kieran didn't know that. And you don't want to be one of these guys, you know, that sort of, God's told me, you know, just one of these, you know, those religious nutters that tell a, they're really ugly and they tell a girl that they're meant to marry, and they kind of, but you don't want to be one of those people that are like that. So I just waited on that, and I got to know Kieran a bit. And to cut a long story short, Kieran and I went down, there's a nice river called the Waikato River. That was the main river going through the city that we lived in, the city of Hamilton. And we went down to, there was a nice little jetty there, and we had a chat. And I felt the liberty to say to Kieran, I think we're going to get married. And then I explained to Kieran the scripture that I got. And I wasn't sure what she would say. I wasn't sure what her response would be. But she said, well, I was pleasantly surprised, because when I said that, Kieran said, well, I had a dream, and in the dream I saw a guitarist who was left-handed, and I'm a left-handed guitarist. And then I looked over at her, and I had tears in her eyes, my eyes, and said, I love you, or something like that. So anyway, so we both now knew that, you know, God had spoken to Kieran, God had spoken to me. We didn't really like each other, but nah. No. So we had that natural kind of affection for each other, but now God had sort of given his stamp of approval on it. And in 9 months, there's a whole lot of other bits and pieces to the story, but I'm not going to share them this morning. But in 9 months, we got married. So 25 years later, we're still married. And I was just thinking about it yesterday, you know, where it says in holiness. So live with your wife in holiness. Holiness, we can think of that in a weird way, can't we? There's a lot of baggage that can be attached to that word, but really that just means to be set apart for God's purpose. So Kieran and I now living together as best we can in holiness, meaning we're set apart together doing God's purpose in here in Holyhead. So that's, if you like, that testimony or that prophetic word that Steve Kelly gave me, you know, back in, was it 1992, is now I'm living in the reality of that prophetic word. It's come to pass in my life. I'm living in a testimony. Does that make sense? So, you know, our marriage is a faith walk. So if our marriage is a faith walk, if we start walking out of faith in Jesus, so if I start, you know, putting Jesus to the side and walking my own way, then our marriage starts to get shaky. So if it's birthed in faith, it needs to be maintained in faith. So we both, Kieran and I, need to be pursuing our intimate relationship with Jesus first to keep, you know, everything going the way it should. I'm sure that's the same for all of you. You know, if, you know, in marriages, if you start putting, you know, if you start putting Jesus second to your spouse, you'll start expecting your spouse to be only what Jesus can be for you. And you'll get bitterly disappointed because they can never fulfill in your life what only Jesus can. So anyway, now I'm going to fast forward to 2013. 2013, Kieran and I are at an Elim conference. Apparently it was one of the best they'd had in years. There was a preacher there by the name of Dr. David Ireland who was really, really good. And anyway, at this conference, see, I'd been a youth pastor. I'd been in youth ministry for years. I had lots of ministry experience in different areas of the church. And then I'd become a school teacher. I'd taught both my kids. I was a Scale A school teacher. I headed PE in my school in Monetary. But there was a stirring in my heart that I felt God had called me to. And this is not to say that being a school teacher or being in any field in the world, like a policeman or whatever, those things are equally valid ministries in God's eyes. But I felt God was stirring me to church ministry in the sense of kingdom building within the context of the local church. And I wanted, you know, it was a desire that was strong within me, but I didn't want to just presume that that was just me wanting to do it in a selfishly ambitious sort of way. Maybe I'd seen Brian Houston, or I just want to be like that, or, you know, we can sometimes get vain imaginations, can't we? You get some people who get a vain imagination about what God, they think God is, but it's not really God, it's just their own. And I didn't want to be like that. I wanted it to be a genuine thing. So at the conference, there was an elective called the Holy Spirit elective, and I thought that would be a good one to get a prophetic word at something like a Holy Spirit elective. So the morning before the elective, I really prayed. I cried out to God and I said, this is what I'm feeling. This is my desire. I want you to confirm. Can you confirm it? If I don't hear from you, I can put that to rest. I can go on and, you know, I would, probably would have gone down the principal. I would have been a school principal and probably would have gone down that route. But anyhow, at that elective, there would have been about 50 people at the Holy Spirit elective. And it got towards the end of the elective, and the guy, he was South Africa. I've actually got it on my phone, I could play it to you. But he literally said, he got to the end of the elective and he said, I've got a couple of prophetic words. I think he had two or three. This is in a group of 50 people, and then he pointed to me and he just said, can you just stand up? I've got a few things to say. And he said, got my phone, I'll play it. I won't play it. Basically, he said that God has called you to raise up a church, and he's going to help you find your place. You've got a shepherd's heart. You've got the heart like David. You love the word. He's going to cause you to be a teacher of the word. And it was just, he just went on and confirmed everything that kind of the desire that God had put in my heart, confirmed it was of him. And so from that point, I kind of felt permission. You know, some people they're independent. They'll just think, oh, well, you know, some are called, some are sent, some just bought the microphone and went type thing. They get an idea and they start a ministry. I'm going to call this, you know, Gasconi International Ministries, and, you know, they do all that. And well, it happens, doesn't it? You see it all around the place. People who create their own ministry that God didn't really call them into. Maybe they've got a call, but they didn't wait his time. They did it in their timing. And I personally didn't want a ministry like that, because God can't bless a ministry that he didn't birth. So that's just my heart anyway. So then we felt permission to do that. That's when we pursued going to Bible College in Regents. So we went to Regents in 2014. Kieran and I studied for a year together, and then we worked for a year, both of us, in Worcester. And then, as you know, Kevin Pete, in our interview, God spoke to Kevin Pete and really felt that, because he knew that there was a job coming up here, felt that we were the right ones for the job here. So that's just a quick sort of summary of just a couple of little testimonies. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is there's a couple of reasons. The first reason is that your testimony is really, really such an important part of your Christian faith. Now, those are two. I've got loads of testimonies. Those are just two quite big ones, my marriage and my ministry. I also had a prophetic word before I went into school teaching, that a door of opportunity would open that would be an effective door. And I went to my interview. This was off the back. God spoke that to me. It was confirmed through prophetic, through a prophetic word. And then I went to the interview for the job that God had led me to. There were 17 really experienced teachers who were going for the job. Some of them had, I was probably the least experienced and least suited if you looked at the, the references. And I got the job. And the principal said to me afterwards, that was probably the worst interview of the whole thing, but we just felt that you're the right one for the job. Well, you know, if God wants you to do something, he opens the door. And if God doesn't open the door, I don't want to go through it. So I appreciate all of you praying for me, you know, when I was in Malvern, you know, doing my interview. My prayer was, God, I love it in Holyhead. I love the people. I enjoy the ministry. Sometimes it's hard, but it's great. It's fulfilling. But Lord, if it's not you, I don't want to keep going. But if it is, I want to. It's in his hands, isn't it? So I appreciate your prayers, and the interview went okay, I think. But at the end of the day, we don't want to be in something that God doesn't want us to be in. But if we are in it, then his blessing's there, his provision's there, and he enables you to be a blessing where you are. Okay, thanks. I got a little slight amen from Roy. So if you can turn to Psalm 78, verse 5, and the purpose of this message this morning is testimony, the power of testimony. What's your testimony? Have you got one? And I know some of you are nodding. You have got one. Well, that's such an important thing. You need to develop your testimony. And Psalm 78, verse 5 says that who? It was God. God established a testimony in Jacob. Just a short couple of words. God established his testimony in Jacob. Is God establishing his testimony in you? Is your testimony, I'm a self-made man? Is your testimony, I did it my way? Is your testimony, God made me? You know, the Tower of Babel, it was them, they had an idea. They tried to make something happen, but God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and you'll be blessed, and you'll be a blessing. Who's making you? Are you making yourself, or is God making you? So here, God is carrying on the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. I'm establishing my testimony in Jacob. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Who belongs to Christ this morning? Then you are who? Abraham's seed. That means, doesn't mean that Israel has been replaced by the Gentiles. That's called replacement theology. That is a load of rubbish. Israel is still the chosen nation, but we are grafted in. We are still considered as Abraham's seed. So we are heirs according to the promise. Isn't that something to get excited about this morning? We are heirs to the promise. Every promise in Scripture is yes and amen for you. I think that's enough to put a smile on our face. Maybe I'm not smiling enough. But Jacob, it's an amazing story. I would encourage you, for a bit of homework, read the story of Jacob. It was amazing when he had the encounter with God at Bethel. Now, in that story, there's just so much. But do you realize that before, you know, when he put his head down on the stone, before he had that dream where heaven opened and the stairway came down, do you know what that place was called before Jacob laid his head upon that stone? It was called Luz. You know what that means? It means nut tree. And I was thinking about, that's where Jacob had an encounter with God, at Luz, nut tree. And I was thinking about churches, where people, some churches are filled with people who haven't had an encounter with God the way Jacob had an encounter with God, and they're full of nuts. Hard nuts to crack. But see, God wants us to be a people of encounter. Like Jacob had that encounter with God, didn't he? Heaven opened, and the Lord spoke to him. A generational blessing. I think that's amazing. We had a young guy by the name of Warwick Lilly when I was 16 years old. His parents were a friend of my mum and dad, and he stayed with us in our home. And one Christmas, I was just thinking about it because Christmas is coming up. You know what his gift was? He made us gifts. He was quite a creative lad. He would have been 13, same age as my brother. He made he had a little block of wood, and he put stuck three walnuts on it, and he had those little googly eye things that he, and then some hair, because I had hair then, and it had on it, I'm an encouraging nut. That's what he gave me for Christmas. But it's great to be an encouraging nut, isn't it? That's a good place to start, but we need an encounter with God, don't we? We need an encounter with God. We need to be aware of God's presence. Remember, that's what Jacob said. God was in this place, but I just wasn't aware of it. How often is God in your life? He's involved in all aspects of your life, but we're just not aware of his presence. We're not aware that he's right there caring for every detail of your life. You know, then Jacob, we know he lived, well, if we read the story, we can see that he spent many, many years, it was 20 years with Laban. He served 7 years for, he got Leah, didn't he? 7 years. He thought he was getting Rachel, got Leah. Another 7 years, got Rachel. Another 6 years for the flocks. You know, once he, you know the whole story, God prospered him there. But it was 20 years, but he left. He left there, and he left his father-in-law Laban after being there 20 years. And then we know that he was heading back to the land of Canaan. And who does he meet along the way? He meets Esau. Thank you. We've got a Bible scholar amongst us. He meets Esau. Now, he was worried. He was so frightened. Why? Because if you go back, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. But things had changed in Esau's life, and we know that Jacob sent gifts and more gifts just to soften his brother Esau up. But we know that Jacob had another encounter with God, didn't he? God's establishing his testimony in Jacob. And so, what happened there? Can you remember? He wrestled. He wrestled with God. He didn't know it was God, did he? It was an angel of God. It was God himself. And as he wrestled with God, God didn't actually overpower him. He chose not to. Obviously, he could have if he wanted. But he touched Jacob's, the socket of his hip, and put his hip out of joint. So after that, Jacob had to walk with a limp. So that was a testimony. Now, this is going to make sense in a minute. I've got 5 minutes, so I'll stick to my 5 minutes. But this is a testimony that is being established in Jacob. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's so significant about that? Well, think about your own life for a minute as well. What did that? Because if we go forward into Hebrews, it talks about how Jacob worshipped God as he leant on the top of his staff. This was in the closing hours of his life after he had blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. He was worshipping as he leaned on top of his staff. What does that mean? Well, some people would say, I've heard it spoken, I can't find any solid evidence of this, but in those days, the staff was like that's what they recorded their journey on. Instead of a journal, they would have markings on the staff that would be a story of their journey. And so as he's leaning on top of his staff, he's looking down the staff at the faithfulness of God. And he's worshipping, he's leaning on top of the staff because now he's finished his life. Isn't that amazing? To finish your life and to say that God's faithful. God has been faithful my whole life. And now, you know, he has been with me in the past. There's a record of the testimonies. But now I have a legacy for the future. I'm now blessing Joseph. He blessed Joseph. He blessed Ephraim. He blessed Manasseh. Now he's going to release his anointing or his mantle or his blessing. He's prophesying. So he's releasing future into the next generation, Ephraim and Manasseh. So isn't that amazing? But I wonder, that staff has significance because why did, you know, when that staff took on a whole new meaning when God touched his hip bone. Why? Because he couldn't walk without it. That staff represented his dependence on God. If someone took that staff off him, he'd be, hey, give it back. He needed that staff. I wonder in your life, if you have, you know, I'm not saying sin. Sin's not, that's not from God. But I wonder if there's something in your life that keeps you dependent on God. I wonder if there's a, you know, if there's a circumstance, I wonder if there's a physical condition or there's something that if God took it away, you'd actually lose something because that actually keeps you pressing into God. It keeps you hungry for God. Maybe it is something that God will deliver you from, but in the meantime, it's keeping you on your knees. It's keeping you crying out to God. It's keeping you desperate for God. Maybe. That's like, you know, that's a similar thing, isn't it? We can relate, can't we? Anything that keeps you dependent on God, God will use it. Now, like I said before, I'm not talking about sin. Oh yeah, I sin and that really keeps, you know, I'm always, well, God wants us to get through our sin. He wants us to be delivered from sin. But there are certain things, like Paul had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? God didn't take that away. It was a messenger of Satan. People say that was his physical illness. No, it wasn't. It says a messenger of Satan. It's not a physical illness. So he was tormented, and, you know, whatever, I don't know how that all worked, but God didn't take that away because it kept him humble. Said, I've, you know, my grace is sufficient in your weakness, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. Some of you might want the power, but you might not want to be weak. God established a testimony in Jacob, and I just want to share, this is just to close now, and then we'll pray. We're going to have a final song, and then we'll close the meeting. But I just want you to hear in Genesis 32, verse 6 to 10. And this is a brilliant passage because it shows how God's working. 6 to 10. It says, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you with 400 men with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives and I'll make you prosper. See, Jacob left on a prophecy, a promise. Some of you are living on a prophecy or a promise this morning. That's what Jacob was living on. That's like the testimony that he's developing in your life. And then the Lord who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I'll make you prosper. Then Jacob says, I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. He said, I only had my staff. In other words, in the Message translation, it says, I only had the clothes on my back when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and you will make and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. My final point is that when you're living, your testimony is prophesying your future. See, Jacob was living on a promise from God. He lived up until that point on that promise, but now he was in a situation where it was danger. So what's now his testimony becomes a prophecy. He's saying, God, you're faithful in the past. Now I can trust that you will be faithful to keep your word for the future. So if you will allow God to establish a testimony in you, that testimony will prophesy to your future. See, one of the most important things that God wants to do for you and for me is to establish our faith in his faithfulness. Can you say this morning that God's been faithful to you? I can too. God is a faithful God. He always keeps his promises. So that's it. God is faithful. He will be faithful. Your testimony will prophesy into your future. So can we have the band up? We're going to play a final song, but I want to have a ministry moment this morning. I'm not going to call people forward, but I want to pray that God will meet you where you are, in your heart, right where you are. That maybe you forgot your testimony. Maybe you forgot he'd been faithful to you. Maybe you forgot to go back. Look down your staff. Look down. Look at what's been, you know, maybe you're only halfway up your staff. You've got many years, or maybe you're near the top, but look down it. Look at all the things God's done for you so far, and you'll be encouraged about your future.